We're going to take a break from Ecclesiastes, where you guys have been studying, and actually jump back into Matthew for a moment. And when I was doing this, when I felt and I was praying, Cliff said, preach on whatever you want to preach on. It's completely up to you. And this passage just came back, and it's something that we all know about. We know about Jesus going and feeding the 5,000s. We've talked about how those 5,000s that are counted, there was a whole lot more than that, because most of the time the women and the children were never counted in that area. And so there's 5,000, and there are all these people being fed and the disciples seeing this. Now understand this, when the disciples are out with Jesus, I kind of try to put myself into that place. And I kind of think, what did they feel? What did they see? What are the things that went on around them? And I think after this day, first off, they were stressed out, right? Because they're trying to feed these 5,000. They're like, we don't have enough fish and bread to do this. But Jesus was there and was performing this miracle. And as these things happen, these disciples, I think at the end of the day, because of the questions and just the task on them, I think they were exhausted. I think they were worn out. I think they were tired, and they just wanted some time to just have a break. Now, I find it very ironic whenever we pick up into this passage of Matthew chapter 14. It talks about that as they finish the feeding the 5,000, Jesus literally sends the disciples away and send them to get into the boat. And now these are fishermen, so they're not afraid to get into a boat. I don't know how many of you are afraid of the water. I had a guy that worked for me one time, and I was like, dude, cruises are the best vacation ever. They're awesome. You get out in the middle, you just see how small you are, how big God is. He says, man, Chad, I can't drink that much water. And I was like, well, that's a true point, but I'm still going out on a cruise, and I don't think he ever did. But we have different ways that we experience God, and that moment that we have to take, that we just go away so that God can speak to us. Well, Jesus is about to do that in this story. So if we pick up in verse 22, it says, immediately after this, Jesus says that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. While he sent his people home. Now, Jesus literally separated from them and said, go leave and I'll finish up what I'm doing here. Now, think about the mass of people. We already said he fed 5,000, right? Can you imagine the mass of people that are around Jesus? So it's like this huge gang on top of Jesus. But Jesus said, go, take a break, get away, and let me have this time of unity with these people. Just Jesus and him. And it says, after they sent him home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone with Jesus. If you guys notice and you read through the miracles, so many times that he would perform these miracles, what was the last thing he always did? Broke away by himself to pray to his Father. It was so important that after this time that he didn't say, I'm the man, I'm the king, I did all this. He said, no, let me have time to spend with my Father in heaven that performed these miracles. That intimacy, that unity, that bond that he still knew where he was from and what he was called to do and give praise to. Verse 24 says, meanwhile, while the disciples were in trouble away from the land, a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. This is nothing different from them. They're used to this. But these are massive waves that are overcoming the boat. Now imagine these boats going out, granted, made of wood and all these things, and this huge massive wave is coming over you. And the disciples were terrified, even though they knew what Jesus has just done. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. You get that? It wasn't, as I said, he just appeared to them in their boat. It didn't say, well, he just was floating in the air. He was walking on the water, the same thing that was terrifying these men in this boat. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and feared. They cry out, it's a ghost. And I wonder in this time, was Jesus walking and he was getting blocked by his vision because the waves were coming up in front of him? Or was it kind of an overcast day where that low fog that hangs down that they just couldn't see? Or did they see Jesus doing this and they doubted that he could really do this? What did the disciples really think? Because they cried out, it's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them, Do not what? Be afraid. He said, take courage. I am here. Church, before we finish this scripture, some of you need to take courage because he is here. Our Jesus is alive and well, changing people's lives, changing miracles, doing things, moving in people, touching people's lives in ways that we can never imagine. And we need to take courage. Why? Because he is here. Then Peter called out to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water. Now I have to say, I put myself in Peter's place. I wouldn't cry out for that. Is anybody else with me? I would just say, Lord, take care of the seas, calm them. I don't want to get out. But he called out and he says, Jesus, call me to you so that I can walk on the water. Even though they saw these miracles were almost done for other people. Peter needed to see this miracle done for him himself so that he could find peace in Jesus in that. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the waters towards Jesus. But when he saw the winds, the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. So many times in my life, people ask me, who's my favorite character? And forever, I always said David. Because David always had the mountaintops experience and he had the pits. He went through the ups and the downs and the in-between. But the more I learn about Peter, the more I think I'm more like Peter. Because I cry out, Jesus, change me, save me, get me out of this situation. And what does Jesus do? He does it. And then I start looking around and take my eyes off of him. And what happened? I begin to sink. And then I get terrified and I cry out, Jesus, save me. And I'm like, one of these times Jesus is going to say, Chad, I've already saved you. When are you going to learn? But he desires to have that unity in us above anything else. And the greatest part about this is in my mind and in my image, when we look at this, it says, Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why do you doubt me? Now imagine this. Peter gets out of the boat, right? He's walking around. He's like, man, this is pretty cool. I'm walking on water. This is great. Jesus is moving. He's healing. And then I look around and I see all these things going on beside him. And I'm like, oh no, Jesus, where are you? I need you, Jesus. And Jesus knew he needed to touch him. So he reaches out, puts his hand out, and lifts Peter up. My question to you today is how many of you are in the same place that I am that you need Jesus to reach out and grab your hand and lift you up? To get you out of the pits, to get you out of that doubtness, to get you out of the struggles that you're going through in your life and the things that you're dealing with. Maybe it's health concerns. Maybe it's a burden of a child. I don't know what it is. But I would tell you, so I started out obviously in youth ministry, did 10 years of youth ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. And while I was there, parents are annoying. And parents are weird. They worry about things you never need to worry about. They worry about things and say things that are just crazy. And so as I went through the first 6 years of my ministry in that, I'm like, dear Lord, take care of these parents and get some sense in them because they're screwed up. Well, then Jesus did a miracle and my wife had a baby. Then you become a parent. And immediately you stop and you say, and I remember coming home with Christopher from the hospital. Everything was great. The baby, Christopher is doing fine, healthy and all that. And that moment, you know, the hospital's around, nurses around, people are there visiting, everything's great. You're so excited. And you walk home into your house, or you come into your house for the very first time, and it's you and your wife and your baby. And you carry it in and you set them down and you look and you say, oh, dear Jesus, what do I do? because you're confused. You don't know what to do because you've had all this help around you. And then you all of a sudden, just like that, feel lost. That is our faith, because so many times Jesus is healing and moving us and have people around us to support us and have that unity in the church. And then what happens? We get blinded by Satan, and like that, we think we're on an island by ourselves. Well, luckily, I think Jesus instills in us a parent mindset and a parent instinct that you automatically know, okay, well, you can't leave the baby in the carrier for the rest of his life. I guess at some point in time he needs to eat. Why is he not being quiet and crying? Dude, be quiet. But when I look back, that's my spiritual life. I sit in the carrier. Jesus takes care of me, protects me. And I'm crying nonstop. Jesus, I need you more and more and more. And he's doing that to the disciples. And whenever he calls out to him, he says, why do you have such little faith? Jesus said, why do you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God. This just isn't words that are being said. Church, are you with me? Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that the moment that they come back and Peter gets back into the boat and all of a sudden the wind stops and the waves stop, then the disciples praise him and worship him and they testify and they say, you really are the Son of God. And I want to say, you just saw that. He just fed 5,000 plus, probably 10, 20,000 with all everyone included. But you still didn't understand that because you go through the motions of life and you miss how Jesus moves in our life every day. We miss what God is like. God has that concern for individuals in every person, in every place, for everybody in each crowd. I don't care where you've come from or where you're at. God cares about you. He loves you, and he loves you so much that what? He sent his son. We know that. That's why we're here. But church, you have to understand this. You can't doubt yourself if you're in the name of Jesus Christ, because we are drenched and surrounded with his blood and given a promise that no one can take away except for when we doubt. So stop doubting. Change where we're at. Reality is this. People say, oh, the older generation, they don't matter. They went silent. Well, guess what? The older generation is the foundation to the church. The older generation has a lot to prove and a lot to show people that are stupid and young like myself. Church, we have to understand that we all have a vested interest here and we can learn from each other. We have to understand that you have a purpose. You have a reason, and you have a whole lot to give. But first to give, you must receive. So have we received him? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him, because what? He cares for you. He cares for you. So give everything. He already knows what you're struggling with. He already knows what you're battling with. So give it to him anyway. But the hardest thing for us to do is to say to ourselves and to say out loud, I'm wrong. I struggle with this. God connects with people of faith. God connects with the people of faith. God wants us to be a family. And in my years of church, so I'm 40, almost 46 years old, been in church since I was 5 days old, been in ministry for over 20 years. And you pour into people, people pour into you. But the moment you move from that church, that unity is cut off because that connection is not there. And it's weird and it's messed up and I don't like it. And I think it goes back to that Psalm 133 that we read earlier, is that brothers are unified. And if we're unified, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter how far we are from one another. Because God is with us and God is in us and through us. He performs things that we can never imagine. Romans 4:5 says, however, to the one who does not work, but trust God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Well, do we have that faith? Do we have that faith that Jesus moves and heals and works in his ways? Because Jesus changes lives where all else fell. As God changes our lives and changes where we are, we have to understand that God's not that last resource. When everything else fails, let's go to God. When everything else fails, let's go to Jesus. When I can't do it myself, what do? I call the plumber, I call the electrician. They come figure it out, and then they have to fix my mess to even fix the problem that originally started. Well, church, we have to start coming to Jesus first, not last. We have to have that faith and understanding that he's there to move and he's there to change in us. He's there to unify us as a body and to pour everything that we have in that and to understand that. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners of the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We have to remember at one point in time we were separated from God. Then he cleansed us, called us, and put us into his hands and into his body. Church, I don't know if you know a whole lot about me. Some of you do. When we were moving from Memphis, it was a kind of a crazy point in time in our life because we were in Memphis, Tennessee. My whole wife's family was there. I'd lived there 20 years, and I was just like, okay, God, I need help because I wasn't being fulfilled and feeling like I was doing what he called me to do. The reason that was is after youth ministry, we planted a church. And we worked in Olive Branch for 10 years of planting this church. It was great. I loved it. But I found myself that I wasn't able to take care of my family financially. So I worked for New Balance selling shoes. Well, that progressed into a thing that I went really hard into the sports market. And I found myself that Mondays, I would be heading out of town, either flying or driving. I would get back in Friday or Saturday. I would preach on Sunday, turn right back around, go back out of town on Monday, and do that over and over and over again. Two things that I missed. Well, three things that I missed, really. First off, I missed seeing my kids grow up and the family. Secondly, I missed the unity that was made through Christ in the church. And most importantly, I missed my call of what God laid on my heart to do. So I went to my wife and I said, I want to get back in full-time ministry. Her response was, bring something to the table. So I looked around, found a position down in Florida, brought it to the table. You know, we go through the thing. And my prayer was, and always is, if it's not right, reveal it to my wife. If it is right, reveal it to her. Because the reality of it is this. Everyone that sits in the room has a lot of experience in life. But 9 times out of 10, women have a better intuition and listen to God better than men do. And I'll say that. Why is that? Because men are stubborn. Men don't want help or don't want to ask for help. I'm not sure why everybody in the sanctuary just plugged their ears if they were men. But it happens that way. So we came down and we visited. And I said, If she hates it, we won't go. If she loves it, then this is you, God. So we came down for a visit, did the interview. I said, so what'd you think about it? She's like, I hate it. So I was like, well, that's straight. I'm out. I said, why did you hate it? She said, my family's not here. I said, okay. I said, what did you love about it? She said, everything. That was a sign from God that we needed to make a move. And God was opening a door that I could get back into the area that he called me to be to begin with. Well, little did we know, we come down here, moved down here in the end of 2019. I can't remember. It seemed like something happened in 2020, but I'm not sure what that was. Well, later in that year, her parents end up moving down as well. And what a blessing it is to have family unified together, and God paved that path. Church, we have to understand if we live in the grips of grace and God has called us for that reason and that purpose, that he can move and his will prevail and he will get glory. We as a church think we know what God's grace is about. Church, we have no clue. we have no clue how massive his grace is. Because guess what? As soon as I say, God, your grace is so big and so awesome, it covered up my sins, it took care of me, it forgave me, then I do something even more crazy, and he still forgives me if I come to his presence and ask for that. Church, there's nothing that you've done that's so big that his grace can't wash away. There's nothing that's happened in your life or that you're going through right now that he can't prevail and his will won't show through in everything. So understand that we have to have that intimate relationship with Christ. Understand that he's called us for that reason and for those things. We have to understand that we're here for the body and to be put here together. And we're going to do a thing called accountability that nobody likes. But why does God give us each other? To help keep each other accountable. Well, as I moved down here and came over and God opened up a door to do ministry at Tomoka, my purpose, my calling, my job to do was to open up a campus. So they hired me on to help open up a campus in New Smyrna. A year and 6 months later, that campus is still not open. And I literally said to accountability partners that I have here on staff, I've said to my boss, I've said to the elders, I said, you hired me to do one thing and I can't do it. Do you know how frustrating that is? Do you know how hard that is? Now, my dad's a GC, and so I grew up working construction. I'm like, let me do it. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. Who needs the county? Forget the county. Well, the reality is you better be best friends with the county. If not, they're going to shut you down forever. So a year and 6 months later, all the permits are finally passed. Amen to that. Amen to that. We hope and project that sometime around Easter, we're going to open up a campus in New Smyrna Beach, Lord willing. And as exciting as that is and as ready as I was, now I'm in a moment of my life that I'm like, okay, Jesus, let's go, let's open up, let's throw a tent, let's get this started, let's get this thing ready. And all of a sudden, things just change drastically. And all of a sudden, when you think everything's ready, we say, everything's not ready. The wall's not finished. Looking for a staff to come in completion. And church, one thing it's taught me was so long I thought, well, why is it taking so long in this process? Well, maybe the reason why it's taking so long in this process is because God needs to change our heart, change our pride, change our courage, change our faith, change our grace that we need so that he can prevail. Because understand this, that if the worship band, if anyone steps up onto this stage or goes through ministry and wants to give them self-glory and it be about them, then they're in for the wrong reason. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Our life is about Jesus Christ. Because guess what? We have no story if we don't have Jesus Christ. We have to change our life. We have to understand that God is there to move and change in us and move in us in ways that we can never imagine and allow him to lead. Let his timing be perfect. Let his staff be perfect. Let his wall that needs to be built be perfect. But everything at the end of the day, no matter how hard or how great, is to give glory to God. It's easy to find Jesus when you're on those mountaintops. It's almost impossible to find Jesus when we're in the pits. Why is that? Because we live an attitude of this, opposed to an attitude of Jesus, we need you. We have to learn to become intimate with God. In that relationship, everything that we have, everything that we're about, become intimate with him. Have that accountability with him, with others, and understand that our eyes have to be on Jesus. We miss what worship is. Worship is about giving glory and pouring into him and all those things. So my question to you is do you have the faith to step out of the boat? Now, let's be real, church. Because guess what? You can say whatever you want to say, but God knows your heart. He's knowing what you're really saying inside. Do you have the courage to step out of that boat? Well, if you don't, guess what? You can receive Jesus today before you leave this place. And if you do, you got to step out. Now, this is what I think is interesting is Peter asked for permission to step out. He said, Lord, if it is you, what? Call me to you. Call me to step out of this boat and walk. Well, how many times have we asked God to reveal things to us? God, show me this. God, show me that. When have we ever prayed, God, reveal to me what you want me to know? There's a big difference. One's about selfishness and what we want. The other one's about what God wants. So whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with today, do you have the courage to step out of that boat? And as you do that, stop and say, Lord, ask Christ, can you step out of that boat? Father, we come today with, Lord, of just wanting to know who you are, wanting to understand what you called us to be. And Father, so many times within the church, we want to give comfortable chairs, we want to give a comfortable temperature in the room. We want to just do whatever it takes to make us comfortable. But Father, I ask that at this very moment, Lord, that you will make us uncomfortable. That Father, that we come to you maybe on our knees to pray. Father, maybe we need to make that decision today. And Lord, I just ask for that altar call moment. That Father, as we get ready to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus, you are mine. Because Father, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. And Father, I pray that that story and that song that's in us is put and is put into us from your mouth and from your heart. Because Father, this is not about us. So Father, if we need prayer, if we need to make that decision, Lord, give us the courage to walk up front because you are calling. Let us have that courage to step out of the boat. Jesus, call us. We are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.